Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. We will read responsively of Romans chapter number 5, beginning in verse 20 through Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 20. We'll read responsively. Moreover, the law answered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the time we're able to come to church tonight, Father, and hear the word of God preached, Lord. I pray you'll be with our preacher, Lord, as he presents the message you've given him, Lord. Father, I pray you'll speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray you just give him the power and wisdom of you, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All right. Let me help you. I want to show you tonight a wonderful truth. I really do. And unfortunately, none of these things are planned by me, but I think God sometimes just says, you just do what I say, and you'll find out why later. We have a growing church. We have a church that, we have people here that have been saved a long time. We have people that have been saved, but maybe out of church for a long time and haven't grown in a while. We have new converts here. We have new Christians here. We've got a good mixture of a lot of different things. But a growing church means that you're going to have a lot more problems. Can I tell you something? If you have two children, you have problems. Yeah, I didn't go there. I didn't say that. But if you had 18 kids, you got more problems. All right, especially if they're all girls. Yeah, that means, you, fellas, you get the green hut out back and you don't ever see a bathroom for about 30 years, amen? Now, people say, well, those big cities, they have so much crime. Brother Juan and I were talking the other day. You know, percentage-wise, it's not a whole lot higher than anywhere else. There are more people, so there are more episodes of it. But percentage-wise, it's really not a whole lot higher. The same is true in a church. You have a church of 30, 40, 50, 60 people. You're going to have somebody in the hospital every once in a while. You have a church of 20,000. You have 20 and 30 people in the hospital every day. When I was in Indiana working for Brother Hiles, we averaged 20 to 25,000 people in Sunday school and church. Well, that's more than the population of Martinsburg, and look how busy Martinsburg Hospital is. We had that every day in our church. It wasn't unusual to have 50 to 100 people in the hospital in one day. Good night, the church is all... No, there's just that many people. And sometimes we lose track of that. Now, let me say this. There's nothing as wonderful as knowing that you're saved and on your way to heaven. There's nothing as wonderful as knowing someday we're going to heaven. But may I say this? Being saved doesn't take away all the heartache. Being saved doesn't take the pain and the problems away. Being saved doesn't take the grief of living here on this earth away. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have to... You don't have the life of heaven on earth. I hate to say that. I'm not one of these prosperity gospel preachers that say, oh, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away. That didn't work real well for him. They killed him. They crucified him. He ran for his life more times than we know. We are still sinners. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're still not a sinner. And just because you're saved doesn't mean that all of the sins that you committed before you got saved and all the sins of those around you who have sinned aren't going to affect you as well. You see, God wipes sin away spiritually, but we still have to face the consequences of sin physically and in our soul. We won't face it spiritually, but we will while we live here on earth. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, that means we're going to face pain. That means we're going to face heartache, sickness, grief, tragedy, just as we're dealing with right now with the situation with the Diener family. I had no idea. None. God had this message picked out. I promise you, I told him this morning, I've struggled with what sermon to preach when today. I almost preached this sermon this morning, but God knew what we needed tonight. Let me show you what I mean. Just this week, I talked to a full-time preacher, pastor, whose adult daughter ended up in a marriage that her husband got on drugs, beat her. They had a child, became special needs because of the result of the drugs. She ended up being divorced. And now she lives at home with her daughter. And there's a pastor and his wife helping to raise a granddaughter who's special needs. I talked to another full-time Christian staff person this week. They have a severely, severely handicapped child to the point of they miss church more than they're in church, and he's paid by the church. But it takes two of them just to handle the child. I talked to an aging pastor this week whose physical ailments are affecting his pastoring. I talked to a preacher this week, as I said this morning, whose junior church preacher had been involved in some pretty nasty stuff, and he ended up having to ask him to step down, not leave the church, but step out of his positions. Involved in childhood sodomy pictures and other things. And then the guy wondered why he was asked to step down. I talked to another pastor this week who had some young people who had misbehaved, and now the parents are misbehaving worse than the children did. That's just in the last 5 or 6 days. This morning early, I got the phone call about Mrs. Diener's great-grandson. And now, as soon as we can, I'll be running down to D.C., and they have to make some pretty tough decisions tonight. How'd you like to make the decision? These are good people. These aren't people that necessarily that you would call bad people. Some of these are full-time Christians, giving their whole life to serving God. And yet the sorrow and the heartache and the problems keep coming. Now let me say this. Can I tell you something neat? Problems don't avoid good people. Sorrow and grief and burdens and heartaches and problems are the vehicles that bring God's grace. These are the vehicles by which we get to experience grace of God. That doesn't mean you have to enjoy the vehicle, but we can enjoy the destination. Did you hear that? We don't have to enjoy the ride, but when we get there, it could be pretty enjoyable. got on an airplane. I forget which flight it was. I took four airplanes to and from total, two each way. And I was getting ready to get on, and there was somebody who had never flown before, and they were as nervous as a pregnant cat, let me tell you. Oh, they were nervous. And they were just, honestly, I thought they were going to have a panic attack and lay on the floor, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And I happened to be a lady, and I walked over. I said, "Your first time flying?" She said, "Uh-huh, could you tell?" I said, "Oh, no." I lied. I said, "Ma'am, I've done it a lot." I said, "May I help you?" She said, "Oh, I'll take any help I could get right now." I said, "We're all going together. How about you just sit down and enjoy the ride?" She looked at me. She said, but I said, "You don't have to drive. You can't backseat drive because the pilot can't hear you. They got the pilots locked in there." I said, "Ma'am, millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people have flown on these airplanes and nothing has gone wrong." I said, "Do you know you are more at risk driving to the airport than you are flying?" She said, "No." I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "How many car accidents have you been in?" She said, "Oh, several." I said, "I've never been in a plane accident. I've been flying for years." She said, "I guess I didn't think about it that way." And she sat near me in the airplane, and she saw me working out of my Bible. When we got off the airplane, she said, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "I am." I gave her a gospel tract. She said, "I'm embarrassed. I'm a Christian. I should have known better." I said, "Why are you embarrassed?" I said, "I just worked on a sermon." I said, "Let me tell you about it." I said, "You don't have to enjoy the vehicle, but when you get there, it's all okay." She said, "Yeah, my grandkids are waiting on me." She got off that plane. Boy, she was squealing. She wasn't nervous anymore. Can I tell you something? You don't have to enjoy the vehicle, but the destination's worth it. Let me say it this way. It's wonderful when God's grace kicks in, but needing God's grace really stinks. It really does. If you are in a place where you need God's grace, you're not on the mountaintop. If you are, you're dangling by a thread off of the top. You see, when you're in a place where you need God's grace, you're in the valley. You're in the valley of the shadow of death. You're in that place of heartache. You're in that place of pain. You're in that place of sorrow. It's like the old song. When sin-stricken, burdened, and weary, from bondage I'd long to be free. There came to my heart this sweet message, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, my grace is sufficient for thee. In shady green pastures or on that rough sea, my grace is sufficient for thee. Can I tell you something? You don't sing that when you're on topside. You don't sing that when everything's blue skies and ease and sailing along fine. It's when you're sucking mud on the bottom that you grab a hold of that one. God's grace is wonderful. It's sweet. It's precious. But if you need it while you're going through it, it's not going to be fun. If you need God's grace, you're beyond what you can do. You're in a state of depression. You're in a state of need. You're in a state of panic. But let me share with you some wonderful things about God's grace. Number one, I love this. God's grace is there to keep your spirit or attitude right in the hard times. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter. Let's look where we were here in Romans 5 first. Isn't it interesting? Verse number 20, chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Hey, sin's not good, is it? God said where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me show you something sweet about God's grace tonight. Second Timothy chapter 4, I'll get there in a moment, I promise you. Look at verse number 22, the Bible says this, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, grace be with you." Why would we need Christ to be with our spirit? Notice that's a small s. And then he said, grace be with you. Turn to the book of Philemon. Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, James, Philemon's back in there somewhere. I never can find that one when I'm looking for it. What is that? Yeah, it's right before Hebrews. My trouble is my fingers are sticking to my pages here. Yeah, there it is. I was one page off and it was stuck to the other one. Look at verse number 25, chapter 1, by the way. Okay, slow freight, all right? Only one chapter. Look at verse 25. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen. Well, the whole book of Philemon is about a slave who had committed a crime and was in jail, and Paul met him and won him to Christ. And he was going to have to go back to his master. And God says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Did you know when your soul is down, your spirit can override your soul? God's grace is allowing the Spirit of God to override the emotion of the situation. God's grace is when your heart is broken and you're torn in two, that you don't know where to go, that God kicks in and says, "I'm there, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I can help you." And you say, "Okay, I don't see the end, but I see you, and that's all I must see." And watch God's grace kick in. God knew how hard it would be for us sinners to stay spiritual when we're down. Did you know when you're sick, it's hard to stay spiritual? When you have problems, I hate to tell you this, it's hard to stay spiritual. You know, when you're in the middle of a kidney stone, you don't want to be spiritual. You want to be fleshly and cry like a baby, amen? Can I tell you something? When you're burdened and grieving, you don't feel like being spiritual. I hear people say often, "Well, so-and-so passed away, and the hardest place for me to go was church." I don't get that. To me, I'd run to church, not run away from. You say, why? Because I know I need it more then than ever. You see, God knew how hard it would be for sinners to stay spiritual when they're burdened. When we are burdened, our flesh generally overrides our spirit. And we need our spirit to override our flesh. We know that when we're down, our soul is being affected, and our soul could override our spirit. And God said, "My grace is there to help your spirit as you go through the problem." Now listen to this. Grace is not there to take the problem away. Grace is there to help your attitude while you go through the problem. God's grace doesn't come and say, "I'll take that problem away." Mrs. Shoebridge, God's grace isn't going to fix the baby tonight. But God's grace can reach down and touch the situation and help those that are going through it. You see, God's grace is there to fix your spirit so that you don't have a bad attitude while sin and grief and the effects of sin are rolling over you. God knew how easy it would be for sinners to speak their opinion or be negative. Folks, he gave us his grace so we could keep our mouths shut from time to time. Did you know just because it goes through your brains doesn't mean it's got to come out your mouth? You know, we're very good about stating our opinions. Can I tell you something I learned a long time ago? If your opinion's not asked for, keep it to yourself. It usually only causes trouble. But I have one. Everybody has one. And if you're a woman, you have three or four about the same thing. And it changes from moment to moment. That's normal. Right, fellas? Come on, somebody bail me out of this thing. The ladies are laughing harder than the men are right now. That's the thing. You see, God's grace means I might be thinking something, but I don't have to say something. I'm in situations regularly where people just want to talk. They don't want something fixed. Therefore, I listen to them talk. Do I have opinions about it? Yes. Could I keep the problems from happening? Yes, but they didn't ask me to fix it. Therefore, I'm not going to tell them how to fix it. They just wanted to talk. Are they doing all right? I was in a situation like that this week. Somebody just talked and talked and talked. The whole time I'm thinking, if you just shut up and let me help you, I could fix this thing. I said, do you just need me to listen or do you want me to fix? Oh, I just need you to listen. Okay. So I listened. Say, did you offer your opinion? No. But preacher, I wasn't asked for it. God's grace kicked in. It held my tongue. Almost bit it off a couple times. Grace keeps us from saying everything that is on our mind. Do you know there are some things you just really shouldn't say? Even amongst husbands and wives. Fellas, if it's a bad hair day, don't tell her how bad her hair looks. You say, why? Well, she asked me. There's two words you need to learn. Yes, dear. Got that? Think you can handle that one? All right. When I die, I'm going to put on my tombstone, yes, dear. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? Sometimes people don't really want your opinion. They just want to talk. Sometimes you just need to listen to her talk. If you had to stay home with the kids all day long, you'd know why she wants to talk to an adult and she doesn't want somebody talking back to her like a child. I get that. Why do you want to be a grown child? She doesn't want you to be a grown child. She wants you to be an adult to listen to her. She's listened to everybody else complain. She's listened to everybody else. That's my toy. No, that's my toy. She's listened to the boogers and the snot and the other bodily function jokes all day long she doesn't want to hear. She's been through the pick that up, shut that, don't do that, do it all day long. And you want to come home and do the same thing and then complain about how dirty things were and how you didn't like this and how you don't like that and how she should have done this. And by the way, we're all guilty of that. We do it both ways. By the way, ladies, it goes the other way too. You got to be careful. You go out and work in this heat and then come home and complain about him not mowing the grass. Now, hang on a minute. Everybody doing okay? Somebody say amen. All right. Grace also keeps us. Thank you, Wyatt. Grace also keeps us from blowing up when others don't practice number one. When others do offer their opinion, grace will keep you from shouting your opinion back at them. There are times when that opinion is offered when you really don't want it and you'd like to tell them what to do with their opinion. But God's grace steps in and says, don't do that. Everybody doing okay? Man, I feel like I'm on an island all by myself up here tonight. Grace is there to keep our attitude or our spirit in check. And not to get depressed or angry when the hard times come, when the difficulty comes. Watch couples go through a problem together, and a lot of times a strain on the marriage comes because of sickness or a child issue or tragedy. And you watch people, their relationships falter. Can I tell you why? Because we're trying to tell each other how to get through it the way we get through it, and nobody is like you. I was always taught unwanted opinion, unasked opinions are unwanted and seldom ever heeded and never wanted. If somebody doesn't ask for it, don't offer it. That's just a good rule of thumb. See, but I have such great ideas. We know. Just hold on to them, and then somebody might ask you someday. So grace is there to help us with our attitude during those hard times. Number two, grace is needed for salvation. Turn to Titus chapter 2, just back a page or so. Titus chapter 2, look at verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Did you know you need God's grace to get saved? Famous verses, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Stand up, Mr. Sinner. I knock on a door and there's a lost sinner standing on the other side of the door. And boy, does he play that part real well. There's a lost man and I tell him, the Bible says, according to the Bible, for all have sinned. Have you ever sinned?
No.
Yes, you have. There's your first one. You lied in church. You'll fry like a sausage in hell, amen? May I say something? You got to get to the point where you realize you need a Savior. And grace comes when you realize you're a sinner, realize the penalty on sin is death in hell, and you say, uh-oh, now what? Well, for by grace are you saved through faith. That means this, Jesus Christ came and paid your sin debt for you. He loved you so much that he left heaven, was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He shed his blood, he died, he resurrected and conquered death, put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven so you don't have to go to hell. But you can't do anything to get it except receive it by faith. You see, grace is that bad news has come to you. You mean I can't do it on my own? No, you can't do it on your own. Uh-oh, God says, but I got enough grace for you to get it. If you'll receive it by faith, whoosh, then you get saved. So grace is necessary for salvation. You say, why? Because people have to understand the need for salvation, which is they're headed for hell. That's not good news, is it? Have a seat. Can I tell you something? Grace is needed. Please don't take this the wrong way. When we see the desperate need for salvation due to our sin and deserving hell, grace shows us what God can do. Do you know how much of a miracle it is that people get saved when you go soul winning? Have somebody knock on your door you've never met. They stand at your door. You talk to them. They tell you you're a sinner. They tell you because you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell. And that Jesus came, paid your sin debt for you, to go to a heaven that they've never been to, that they've never seen, about a God they've never seen, and yet that person bows their head and trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is a miracle. Say, how does that work? God's grace. Say, it just doesn't make sense. Faith is not logical nor illogical, it's theological. You see, we need God's grace for salvation. Grace is not an excuse to do wrong, but grace can refocus us on what Jesus did do for us. Religion is works. Grace is Christianity because we just accept what he did for us. Religion is man trying to earn God's grace. You can't earn God's grace. Our works don't merit grace. We don't need to prove our salvation by our life. Grace takes care of that. Listen to me very carefully. You should never judge another Christian by how they live their life. If somebody says that they've trusted Christ as their Savior, you have no right to judge them and say, well, they say that, but I don't know. Well, you're right, you don't know. You're not God. And who are you to doubt it? Well, their life doesn't show it. Well, bud, right now, yours doesn't either. Who made you God looking down your pharisaical snoot? Let's go back to the story of the disciples. They left Calvary. They went back to the fishing business. Peter was cussing and swearing. A couple times they believed that in ghosts. Everybody doing all right? At any one point in time in their life, you'd have said, well, they probably aren't saved. Jesus never said that. Who made you God to judge who's saved and who's not? Well, they don't go to the right church. Okay, so you don't go to the mechanic I go to. Does that mean your car's bad and mine's good? No, mine doesn't have to go to the mechanic like yours does. Mr. Crash down here. Gonna judge me about mine. Yeah. Crash and burn. Now, wait a minute. Who are we to judge somebody else? I'm not there to judge anybody. I'm there to get them the gospel. That's it. How they live is between them and God, not between me and them. Everybody doing all right? Number three, and I got to hurry. We're to grow in grace. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I love this verse. I love this verse. I love this verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Everybody listen to me. I sat at a table this week and some church staff members were there. And they said, Pastor Bush, what kind of discipleship program do you have at your church? I said, Sunday school. They said, no. We mean, what kind of discipleship program? I said, disciples were the full-time servants. I said, it's called Commonwealth Baptist College. I said, if you're asking me about growth and grace, that's Sunday school. I said, 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I said, nobody's commanded to be a disciple. But everybody's commanded to grow in grace. They didn't know what to say. I said, Sunday school is where you learn the Bible. Sunday morning church, Sunday night church, Wednesday night church. I said, that's how you grow Christians. I said, that's what we're commanded to do. Nowhere in Scripture is anybody commanded to be a disciple. Did you know that the disciples were the full-time servants? That's me. That's him. Those are the ones that says if you're not willing to leave your father and your mother and your brethren and your kindred, you're not worthy to be my disciple. He didn't say that to the Christian. You're not supposed to be willing to leave your family to get to be a Christian. You're supposed to grow as a Christian. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. You see, to grow, it takes fertilizer. Now, we're all from West Virginia. There are different kinds of fertilizer. I'm not talking about the kind you go to Home Depot and buy. Some fertilizer doesn't smell real good. But can I tell you something? It may not smell real good, but it sure will do a good job on the garden. You go out to the farms about now and they're cleaning out barns and they're using the honey wagon and spreading all the fertilizer. Say, what is that? Cover spray. Just don't walk behind that thing. I always love it in the fall. One of the farms where I hunt, about middle of bow season, he's cleaning barns out, getting them ready for winter. And for about 2 or 3 days, he'll say, "I'm getting ready to spread." Man, that's a great time to be in the tree because they can't smell human scent because there's only one scent they can smell. And it's what's been left over in the exhaust at the bottom of the barn. Boy, does it smell. But man, can you can see a lot of deer, let me tell you. Say why? Because they can't smell you. You see, we're not to let the storms of life beat us down. Those storms are there to help us grow. Do you know that the storms, the rain, will soften the soil and the winds will blow and the trees will creak a little bit and it'll pull on those roots and it'll loosen up the soil way down deep so that those roots can grow a little deeper. Too many of you want a life with no storms. Well, all sunshine makes a desert and there's no crop. We have to have the rain and the storms. We're not to take those hot summer blistering days and wither away. We're to grow because of them. Good night. They just cut the hay across the driveway here 2 weeks ago, and it's already knee deep again. Told my wife, "Man, you can just about watch that stuff grow. It's growing so fast." Say why? In all this heat and humidity, man, it's going nuts. Corn's going crazy. Corn's grown over 3 feet in the last month. I mean, it's growing inches by the day. It's fun. About 5 o'clock in the morning, you go out here a couple weeks ago. 5 o'clock in the morning, you go down and check the mail or something. You can hear the corn across the street creaking and growing. You can actually hear it growing. It's popping and creaking. It's like, okay, that's pretty weird. But you can hear it. You can actually hear it growing. It's growing so fast. You see, we're not to take the winds of opposition and let them topple us over. Those are to make us stronger, not to destroy us. It might take some of the weak limbs off. It might take some of the dead branches out. But it's not there to destroy you. It's there to make you grow stronger, not to destroy you. Growth often is not seen, and sometimes it's in areas like the roots where you'll never see it grow. I stayed in a hotel in Washington, Illinois this week. About four years ago, they had a big tornado go through Washington, Illinois, if you remember. It was about a mile wide, and it was on the ground for a couple miles. And it took out, I think, over 500 homes and businesses. My hotel was literally right on the edge. The hotel stood, but everything behind the hotel was wiped out. The pastor drove me by and was showing me car dealerships that were leveled, and all brand new housing, all brand new businesses, everything. And I said, "I could tell you already that this is the area." He said, "How do you know that?" I said, "Look at all the trees." I said, "The trees over here are giant. These are like my subdivision, just got planted. They're only a couple years old." He said, "Most people don't pick that out, Brother Bush." I said, "Oh, I see it." I said, "You can see the line right through here." And it was diagonally. You can see we're on this side of the street, new houses. This side of the street, old houses. It literally was from one side of the street to the other. Now, wait a minute. That wind wasn't there to destroy. It was there to strengthen. It strengthened the community. People pulled together. By the way, I think 7 people in his church lost their homes during that. We need all of the hard times to help us break up the ground so that the roots can grow deeper. Can I tell you something? When everything's going easy, it's nice, but hang on, you're going to hit bottom soon. It's like a wave. You might be riding the top of that wave, but in a moment, it's going to crash. Enjoy the ride, because when it crashes, you're going to feel it. We grow by reading our Bible. We grow by meeting with God on our own. We grow by being in church every service possible. We grow by obeying and applying the Bible to our lives. God said we are to grow in grace. Salvation's by grace. We're to grow in grace. And may I say this, grace is there to help keep our attitude right while we go through the hard time. Do you really want God's grace? God's grace is wonderful. It's sweet. It's precious. I wouldn't want to live without God's grace. But needing God's grace really stinks. Being in a situation where we need God's grace is not real fun. Let's thank God for his grace. But let's not get upset with God because of how it comes to us. I wonder, do you have some bitterness in your life? How about we get God's grace? Having troubles with our attitude? How about we get God's grace? I don't care the problem. I don't care the need. How about we get God's grace in? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. I wonder who would say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand, oh my soul? You may put them down. I wonder if we just kneel at an old-fashioned altar and let God's grace work on us tonight.